Welcome to H3O on this hot afternoon. Thank you for coming. If I haven't met you, my name's Cam. I'm one of the interns here, and it's an absolute privilege to be able to, share about the birth of Jesus. It's an absolute privilege. So last month, I was with my best mate from school. I went over to visit him. He's living in Ireland this year, he and his girlfriend. And they both went straight from school to uni to full-time jobs. And so they hit like 26 and they're like, we actually need a gap year. And so they went over to Ireland and to do a working gap year kind of before thinking about kids and buying a home and all of those adulting things. But it was a really quality time hanging out with my mate. And throughout the time, he was reading this book on climate change. And don't quote me, I'm not an expert on climate change, but essentially it's this really intelligent guy and he was looking at our net zero targets and he was saying that we're probably not going to hit all of these net zero targets that we set ourselves. And the real kicker is like they're not actually technically even net zero targets because something like it doesn't take into account our imports and how they're created, something like that. So please don't quote me on that, but that's what I got from what he was telling me. And Harry, he's a really intelligent guy, and I reckon he's going to probably go on to do something really epic in that climate change space. He's been reading this book, and it's like it doesn't seem like a very positive future the way the world's going at the moment. And throughout this trip, at the same time, I was reading a book called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. Some of you might have read it. It's actually Mon's favorite book ever. And when I first became a Christian, she said, it's too complex for you. Don't read it yet. Read it once you know a little bit more. So I finally got to the point of being able to read it, which is great. And we were reading these books at the same time, and we got to a point that crossed over thematically in the books. And so I was asking him, do you think we would ever get to a point as humans where we kind of work it all out ourselves and we kind of everything sort of calms down? And he looked like he thought for a while and he said he doesn't think so. And so that led us to chat about where do we get our hope from and what is there to hope in is in if us humans, if we're not going to be able to work it out, if we probably won't get to a place that everything calms down, the dominant theme isn't chaos and disorder. And so after a bit of thinking, he was mentioning how he hopes that as humans we'll be able to figure things out on the run, use the facts and the science that we have in that moment to be able to work out what the next best step is to keep going. And so since I found that really interesting. And so I want to open and put that to you today. What do you get your hope in? What do you go to when your default is failing, when the options seem like they're running out? I won't lead the witnesses, but I'll just have you ponder that throughout this sermon. Where do you get your hope from? And so this is our part three of our Through Mary's Eyes series that we've been working through the Christmas story with a bit of an emphasis on Mary's perspective on things. And I'm going to be a little naughty. I'll try and touch on that theme, but I really felt like God put it on my heart, quite a burden for this sermon. When I was praying about it. And what that burden is it's rediscovering the awe and the wonder and just the amazing, like what the Christmas story is, just how paradigm shifting and shattering it is. And so no doubt you've probably heard this passage read out many times that Jess read out. And I know I do it. It can be really easy to gloss over. You've got the decree from Caesar, Mary and Joseph. They go to Bethlehem. Mary gives birth to a little boy. The shepherds come to visit. Angels say a couple of things. And bing, bang, boom, we've got the Christmas story. Maybe that is or isn't your experience, but I feel like it's on my heart for us to be surprised today, for us to be overcome. And let's see why the Christmas story is so revolutionary. So I want to pray into that and then we'll get stuck into it. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. As we work our way through this teaching today, would you please give us a new revelation of just how astonishing this story is? Would you please give us eyes to see this passage, this story, the beginning of your life here on earth in a new way? And would you enable us to connect that to our current lives now, why that matters today, why that matters this week? In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're looking at today is arguably the biggest point, turning point in history. There's about 95% of the world operate on the Gregorian calendar, which has the BC to AD, represented by the birth of Jesus. It's how we get the year 2025. Around 80% of the world either have Christmas as a public holiday or at least have some form of celebration for it. Retailers see it as a huge commercial opportunity, and according to Roy Morgan Research, the 6 weeks leading up to Christmas this year, Australians will spend $72 billion on Christmas preparations. And so it's safe to say that the event of the birth of Jesus has made a profound impact on the world as we know it. But have we lost a sense of just how big a shift this Christmas story represents? For thousands of years, we read about in the Old Testament, Israel waiting for the coming, the promised Messiah, the one who is meant to set everything right. It's the moment where the whispers of another kingdom that have been on the horizon, they actually start to come into view. This is the moment where it all starts. And I had a go at translating this to a morning on the northern beaches. It's probably if you woke up early on a cold winter's morning to see the sunrise, you've got your coffee in your hand, hoodie on, you make your way to the beach, cold sand between your toes, the glow is getting brighter on the horizon, and then there's that little moment where the sun just breaks above the horizon. I reckon that's what the Christmas story is. It's the promise that, yep, this thing is happening. And with the sunrise, the warmth of the day hasn't hit yet. Jesus hasn't done any of his earthly ministry yet, but we've got that promise and we've got that beautiful sign that he will and he's coming. But why is there a new kingdom coming? Why do we need it? I'd say there's been a constant yearning from the human race for thousands of years for a savior, for someone to set things right. And at the start of our passage, we read about Augustus Caesar, who issued this decree that forced Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem to record their, that they're there and that he wanted a census of this area. And so Caesar, he was the most powerful leader in the world at the time. He came into power off the back of civil wars, and he had clear intent to establish peace and stability, restore the image of Rome, greater administration, efficiency, and moral reform. And because of these things and him showing such promise in starting to achieve these things, Rome actually called him the savior of the world. And I think he kind of called himself that as well. He liked that title. Even Caesar, even Rome recognized that they needed a savior. But yet to the non-religious writers at the time, one in particular by the name of Epictetus noted in the first century that while an emperor might be able to enforce peace by force, he cannot give peace from the inner passion, grief, and envy, and he cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns. So times back then and times now, there's something deep inside us that acknowledges that the world isn't as it's meant to be. The human heart isn't as it's meant to be. That no matter what we do, it seems to be getting more and more out of control. Yes, we make advancements in terms of technology or healthcare, but it seems that chaos then ensues from that new level of technology and advancement. And I think modern science, I feel like, refers to this as entropy, things slowly becoming more chaotic and disordered. And one article I was reading stated that left on its own, the universe tends toward chaos. And so what's our reaction to this? What's our reaction to the chaos? A lot of the time we try and fix the situation. In fact, Steven Pinker, an American psychologist and author, in the same article that I was reading here, goes as far to say the ultimate purpose of life, mind, and human striving is to deploy energy and information to fight back against the tide of entropy and carve out refuge as a beneficial order. That's a big sentence. But a little refuge. He kind of pitches this refuge as if you're in a blizzard. You're kind of sheltered down. There's this little refuge of calm while the rest of the world is chaos. And so putting our talents to to use to create order, beauty, and life, I think it's a very good thing to do. In fact, I think it's actually what we're called to do as Christians. And I think that's a sentiment that would be commonly held amongst Christians in the West. But I'd say, are we putting too much weight on it? Because we can bring order to the chaos until we can't. Until the chaos just becomes too much. Until, for example, that person that you've poured years and years into suddenly turns away or cuts you off, or until our lives as we know it are thrown into turmoil because of a diagnosis. Until we transition to a new stage of life, and all of a sudden that internal story we've been telling ourselves, it just doesn't work in our new paradigm. Until we're forced to admit to ourselves that we're actually not as in control as we thought. Where do we turn then? What are we grasping at to bring some stability? Every worldview has to answer this same aching question. Where do we put our hope? Some place it in humanity slowly maturing, becoming more united and more enlightened over time. Some place it in God's mercy, trusting that if we live rightly enough and repent sincerely enough, the forgiveness will come. Others place it in escaping the cycle altogether, doing the inner work, slowly progressing and hoping one day to be finally free of the chaos. And many today place their hope in humanity's progress and our ability to work it out on the go. And so how does the Christmas story fit into this? Why am I talking about this? Well, the Christmas story is the answer to where our hope comes from. Have you ever had a moment where you've received a gift and it like wasn't what you thought it was going to be? For example, I thought of this example. Maybe you've hinted to a friend or a partner throughout the year. You're like, oh yeah, I really like this ring. I think it would really look really good on me. It'd go with this or that. And you get to your birthday or you get to Christmas and they pull out a little square shaped box and you're like, all right, here we go. This is looking good. And you read the card just to be polite but you actually just want to get into the present. And then you open it up. You're expecting this ring and it's an AirTag. And you go, oh, thanks. It wasn't what you're expecting. But to be honest, and it may be a little controversial, I think it's probably more useful than a ring. It's a gift that you didn't expect but is actually quite useful. So let's place ourselves in Mary's shoes, in Mary's world for a moment. You've grown up through school, through tradition, hearing about this Messiah that's going to renew the earth, set things right, defeat Rome via military force. And among different Christian traditions, Mary is honored in different ways, but I think that we all agree that her faith was pretty incredible. Because here's a few examples of the kind of realities that she faced. The Messiah, growing up, was expected to probably be a grown man, crowned, commanding armies and restoring David's throne. And in reality, it was a pre-marriage pregnancy to a teenage girl who has had her life interrupted to birth an utterly dependent baby. The Messiah was expected to have public power, probably announced in the temple, recognized by all. In reality, he was born in an animal stall, and the only people who visited him initially were three outcasts of society, being the shepherds. The Messiah was expected to facilitate political liberation. He was meant to rescue God's people from Rome via military force. And in reality, Mary was forced by Rome to travel around 130 kilometres, probably by foot, in late pregnancy to give birth to this child. The Messiah was expected to receive honour and recognition from the world, and in reality, there was probably a lot of shame attached to Jesus growing up as he grew up as an illegitimate child. Yeah, I had here, come on, sometimes I struggle to have the faith to speak up in a small group, and Mary's like out here believing all of these things. It's amazing. And this coming Messiah was utterly not what she would have been expecting. And so I think that's the critical thing to remember. I think that gives us a little clue as to what God's kingdom is like. Because I want to look at how we anoint leaders these days, usually a huge public event. There's lots of pomp and ceremony. For example, the US presidential inaugurations over the past few decades have spanned from a few hundred thousand to, I think I read, up to 1.8 million for Obama in 2009. The British coronations are really exclusive, with the guest list including heads of state, dignitaries, and high clergy. And back around the time Jesus was born, there was this other leader called Herod the Great. He's one of the leaders who mocked Jesus later when he's on trial to be killed. And I've got this photo of a mountain. And this mountain is one of Herod's like biggest legacy builds. He built this palace, and it's called the Herodian after himself. And it was essentially a personal monument the size of a mountain where he was eventually buried. He literally had the dirt moved from another mountain onto this mountain so that his mountain was the highest mountain in all of the area for him to be buried. A little fun fact, many scholars believe that in the Gospels, when Jesus has the parable about having enough faith to throw a mountain into the sea, he was actually standing in an area that looked at the Herodian, and he was actually pointing to this Herodian as he was saying it. And so, yeah, so behind me, I hope, there we go, is a picture of the Herodian that's looking at it from near Bethlehem. So that would have been the site that they would have had. And literally a man-made mountain named after a ruler in his honor. And so I want to compare this to the king of the universe and how he came into the world. I've got this photo. Actually, sorry, it's a painting. That'd be cool if it was a photo. It's a painting called Adoration of the Shepherds by Caravaggio, and it was painted in 1609. And I found this so beautiful. I'll leave it up here for a moment. I'm actually going to zoom in a little bit more so we can just see the adoration. It chops off one of the shepherd's heads, but you get the picture. Look past the white skin of Jesus for a moment. We can see Mary post-birth holding the creator of the universe as a newborn. We see Joseph so proud of Mary beholding her, and then we have the three shepherds in absolute adoration of Jesus. In the background, you can see some donkeys tied up, straw and muck all over the floor. It probably smelled pretty bad. And I find that quite fitting, because this little baby boy born in the foothills of the Herodian goes on to become the most influential person in all of history and overthrows everything the Herodian stands for. This baby boy is what all of Christianity's hope lies in. And who'd he come to the first? Not to the builder of the Herodian or to Caesar, Augustus, but to the outcasts of society in these shepherds, the ones most thought of as too far gone. He came to those who think all hope is lost, to those who feel like life is just getting on top of them and they can't take a breath, to those who receive bad news after bad news, to those murdered in cold blood, to those stuck in a lifetime of slave labor, to those who struggle to get out of bed each and every day because of crippling depression, to those outcasted from society, not considered cool in the eyes of the world. These are the sorts of people and the sort of situations that Jesus came to first, evidenced by his entry into the world. In Luke 19:10, we read Jesus say that he came to seek and save the lost. And the crazy thing is, he became the most influential person in all of history, and Time magazine actually crowned him that in 2013. So that's not just a metaphor. That's actually legitimate. This little dependent, helpless baby lying in amongst animal poop 25 years ago. And so how can we know this? We can hear it, we can nod our heads, we can say amen, but how does this actually work in real life? So I was having dinner with some friends two Saturday nights ago, and we were asked, what's a gift? We went around the table and we were asked, what's a gift that you feel like you can share or that you want to share with the world this upcoming year, or your community, or it was something like that. And I felt it in my heart to share that I wanted to share the gift of hope. I want to share the gift of hope, a hope that this world, the way it is not all there is, And we have a hope greater than our present reality, and that it's actually not all up to us to figure things out. But as I sat down to write this sermon, not even 48 hours later, I felt really heavy. As most of you would know, the tragic events at Bondi 1 week ago has rocked our nation, and it took place between that conversation about hope and me starting to write this sermon on Monday morning. And to be honest, I was feeling really heavy. I felt weary. I felt burdened for the families who've lost loved ones, for the people who experienced such terror that day that it will haunt them for decades, if not their whole lives. And despite my intellectual knowledge of the hope that we have in Jesus, I could feel it dragging my body down. I was lethargic. I was struggling on Monday, and it got me thinking, what is the hope for someone in that situation? There's that famous quote from the Armenian tradition that if you can't preach the gospel to those who are suffering, then it's not worth preaching or believing. And so on Monday morning, I'm sitting there not 12 hours after the horrors at Bondi took place, and I'm thinking, can this be preached to those who are suffering? What hope does this give to the suffering? And I was quite comforted because I believe there is hope. I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I know what they're going through, because I don't. I've never lost someone that I love in such a horrible way. But what I can do is read stories like that of Horatio Spafford, the guy who in 1871 lost all of his wealth in a fire in Chicago in the same year his son died of scarlet fever. 2 years later, he planned a trip to Europe, back then by boat. He was delayed, sent his family ahead of him. On the way, his family's boat hit another boat, and all four of his daughters drowned in the voyage. And as he sailed across the same stretch of ocean, the captain of his ship told him, hey, we're passing the spot where the boat sunk, where his four daughters drowned. And as he passed that spot, he felt words of hope and comfort fill his mind. He wrote them down, and they became the well-known hymn that we sing now, It Is Well With My Soul. And an article I read summed it up like this. It said, perhaps we cannot always say that everything is well in all aspects of our lives. There will always be storms to face, and sometimes there will be tragedies. But with faith in a loving God and trust in his divine help, we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. And so why am I including this in the Christmas story, in a sermon about the Christmas story? Because I pray that God's helping to open our eyes today to the real life impact that the Christmas story has. It gives us a certainty that a new dawn has started. It gives us a glimpse that a new reality is in fact coming. A hope that this world, the evils in it, the tragedies that happen is not all there is. Lots of worldviews offer a consolation for our life, but Christianity, it also offers us a restoration of our current life. The fact that Jesus actually did come in the flesh, actually lived, and then conquered death on our behalf gives us assurance of this. Tim Keller, in his book Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says, it's the most liberating idea possible, and it ultimately enables you to face all suffering because of the cross, God is absolutely for you, and that because of the resurrection, everything will be all right in the end. He also goes on to say, the fact that there is nothing in the human experience that God has not suffered is sustaining. It gives us permission to run to him because he understands. And so the Christmas story is the beginning of that story. The upside down kingdom that he came to inaugurate flips our systems on their heads. The power structures, the greed, the control loses its power when Jesus' kingdom lands on earth. Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world upside down. The Christmas story is a disruptive, confronting, and alternate story to what our world lives by. In a culture where it's really been a choose your own adventure, your truth is your truth kind of vibe, thinking that'll make us happy, the Christmas story throws open the invitation to a reality built on something solid and hopeful. Roy Baumeister, the social psychologist who did a bunch of work on the concept of self, he said there's four questions that need to be answered for an individual to thrive. Question one is our identity. Who am I? Question two, value. Do I matter? Question three, purpose. Why am I here? And question four, agency. Can I make a difference? And we'll all work our way through these questions at some point in our life. And the Christmas story is a reality that we can anchor our life upon because I believe it provides the answers to all of these questions. And so this may or may not be your reality. So take or leave what's helpful. Take what's helpful, leave what's not. But I wonder, has the awe and the wonder and the greatness of the Christmas story passed you by? I understand it's a busy time of year. There's family complexities and work stress and gift buying and work Christmas parties and drama and projects that need finishing and travel up the coast and battling the Pacific Highway in the holidays. That all is really tough. But we can quite easily say, yeah, I know the Christmas story. Jesus was born, manger, gold, frankincense and myrrh, wise men, bright star. Yeah, I know. But this year is super busy and I've got to fit XYZ in before it. And it can be super easy for our day-to-day, our busyness, our problems to become greater than Jesus. And fair enough, like life does get hectic. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that life doesn't get crazy sometimes, but I really feel like God put on my heart for us to recapture the awe of Christmas today. To get back to the story and understand just how revolutionary it is. And maybe, just maybe, our lives can be pushed back and the glory of the Christmas story can be pulled forward again. That this Jesus behind me, this tiny little helpless baby, he's going to grow up and utterly change history. He'll reset the calendar for most of the world. Cultures for thousands of years will stop work at the time of his birth and death every year, even if it's celebrated or not, remembered or not. This little baby boy will break the bonds of slavery, greed, oppression, and hopelessness. And his movement will grow to be the largest and most restorative movement in all of human history. And so I want to finish with a little exercise. At the end, I invite you to close your eyes. Posture yourself open to the Holy Spirit and see what he wants to do with your life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I understand this may seem a little bit weird, but the invite is also there for you as well. But obviously no pressure. Feel free to just sit and listen if that works better. But if you'd like to, close your eyes, posture yourself open to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read a description of the gospel from Tim Keller and just let that connect in our hearts. And hopefully God will show us the beauty of that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is the complete, entire good news of Christianity. Tim Keller says, "The God is a community, a trinity of three persons who each perfectly know and defer to one another and love one another and therefore have infinite joy and glory and peace. God made a good, beautiful world filled with beings who share in this life of joy and peace by knowing, serving, and loving God and one another. Instead, we chose to center our lives on ourselves and on the pursuit of things rather than the pursuit of God and others. This has led to the disintegration of creation and the loss of peace within ourselves, between ourselves, and in nature itself. War, hunger, poverty, injustice, racism, bitterness, meaninglessness, despair, sickness, and death are all symptoms. But though God lost us, he was determined to win us back. He entered history in the person of Jesus in order to deal with all the causes and results of our broken relationship with him. By his sacrificial life and death, he both exemplifies the life we must live and rescues us from the life we have lived. By his resurrection, he proved who he was and showed us the future. New bodies and a completely renewed and restored new heavens and earth in which the world is restored to full joy, justice, peace, and glory. Between his first coming to win us and his last coming to restore us, we live by faith in him. When we believe and rely on Jesus's work and record rather than our own, for our relationship to God, his healing kingdom power comes upon us and begins to work through us. Christ gives us a radically new identity, freeing us from both self-righteousness and self-condemnation. This liberates us to accept people we once excluded and to break the bondage of things, even good things, that once drove us. He puts us into a new community of people, which gives a partial but real foretaste of the healing of the world that God will accomplish when Jesus returns. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you actually did come to this earth and to set things right. And because of that, everything will be all okay in the end. Would you help illuminate our minds right now? Where have we been looking for a savior other than you? Would you bring that to our minds right now? I pray for your help to let this go, and please help me to rediscover the awe of the Christmas story. In Jesus' name, amen.